the first two verses, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Stop there for a moment. As you read verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul requests that the Corinthian believers view him and other church leaders as two particular things. What are they according to 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1? "Let a man so account of us. Consider us, myself and other leaders of the church, in this way." And what's the next phrase say, church? "As of the" what? "Ministers of Christ." So first, Paul wanted the Corinthian believers to see himself and other church leaders as, if you will, the servants of Jesus. And then there's a second thing. He wanted them to consider himself and other church leaders as, not only as the ministers or the servants of Christ, but as the what? Stewards of the mysteries of God. So there are two things Paul says you need to see me and other leaders of the church as. You need to view us as servants and stewards. Now, when you are a church leader, in the sense, in our context today, a vocational minister of Jesus Christ, there is a certain level of responsibility, accountability in that. Please don't misunderstand me. I am not one who believes that the pastor of a church should be held on some type of pedestal as higher than everybody else. I don't believe that in any way, shape, or form. But there is a level at which God speaks in his word about the responsibility or the accountability that one who is a church leader, pastor, an elder of a church has. I think we can agree on that. But the reality is, friends, that every child of God should be able to identify themselves the same way that that Paul asked the Corinthian believers to identify himself and other church leaders. And that is, we are servants. We are stewards of Jesus Christ and of God. Now, I think we have a good understanding of what a servant is. But what is a steward, biblically speaking? One Bible scholar described the biblical steward this way. He says the steward was the master's deputy in regulating the concerns of the family, providing food for the household, seeing it served out at proper times and seasons, and in proper quantities. He received all the cash, expended what was necessary for the support of the family, and kept exact accounts, for which he was obliged at certain times to lay before the master. The steward of the house was essentially the overseer. He was the manager of the household, of the wealth, of the possessions, of the family schedule in that sense. In 1 Corinthians 4, after identifying himself and other church leaders as servants and stewards in this sense, Paul then identified the primary trait that is of importance for stewards. Look at verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found" what? "Faithful." Faithfulness is the primary trait of importance for stewards. Faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 4, the word translated faithful identifies the trait of being trustworthy. It pertains to being reliable. It speaks of being worthy of and requiring trust or responsibility to be held accountable. And each part of that meaning comes into view in our text, just as it did in the source of Paul's comment. And I believe this is the source of Paul's comment in 1 Corinthians 4, found here in Luke 16. Now, if you'll remember in Luke chapter 15, Jesus addressed the crowd of people following him. In Luke chapter 16, the context shifts just slightly. Look at verse 1. Who is Jesus speaking to? The Bible says, and he said also unto his what? Disciples. Jesus turns his attention to his disciples. Why? Jesus speaks to his disciples to challenge them to be faithful stewards. Follow along as I read our text found in Luke 16. It's a lengthy text, but please follow carefully along in verses 1 through 18. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same, the steward that is, was accused unto him, the master, the rich man, that he, the steward, had wasted his, the rich man's, goods. And he, the rich man, called him the steward, and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? My Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he, Jesus, said unto them, the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Does it seem to you like there is a lot to unpack in that text? You're right, so we'll be here all day. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that to you. There is a lot to unpack, but we will simplify it by paying attention to what Jesus' primary theme is, what his primary purpose is here. And it is to instruct his disciples to be faithful stewards. So friends, if you're a believer in and desire to be a committed follower of Christ, you need to recognize that Jesus wants you to be a faithful steward in his house. And to do this, listen carefully, you must commit to living with eternity in view. Here are three truths revealed in this passage that spur us on to make this commitment. Number one, would you notice this? Your stewardship will come to an end. If you have children and they are grown at this point, you have probably done what my wife and I are trying to do with our children to some extent. You have tried to teach your children, if you will, a sense of stewardship by teaching them how to care for what is theirs, by perhaps teaching them some needful truths related to money and its use. One of the things my wife and I have done on a few occasions on trips in various circumstances, we did it for the first time this past Christmas season, is we've allotted each of our children a certain amount of money to use how they saw fit. So, for example, if we were on a trip somewhere, we've done this a couple of times when we've been on a vacation, we've given our children a sum of money and taught them, you can use this on our trip how you want. But keep in mind, when the $10, sorry, inflation, when the $20 that we've given you is gone, it's gone. There's no more. And we've tried to actually do it in a way where I don't just, you know, keep tabs of it and use my debit card. We've tried to actually give them the cash so that they are seeing as they use it, that $20, you've spent some, now there's $14.32. Of course, for Michael at this point, he just sees more bills and think that means more money, even though they're smaller denominations of bills. Christmas time, they've expressed a desire in past years to buy each other things. We wish we could buy things for each other, so we split up names and we gave them an allotment of money and said, spend this much on so-and-so. Evelyn, you're going to spend this much on Adeline, and Michael, you're going to spend this much on Noah, or whatever it may be. And it is an attempt to teach them how to have wisdom and how to use their money in good ways. Now, would you agree with me, though, that there comes a point that stewardship comes to an end? When does that stewardship come to an end in that context? When the money's gone, right? There is no more. You've spent it. It's gone. You don't need to steward that money anymore. Friends, in the same way, as we think about being stewards in God's house, there is this reality that your stewardship will come to an end. Think about what Jesus taught here. He taught his disciples this parable for their benefit, but also for the benefit of the religious leaders who were present. We find in the parable a steward who oversaw the possession of his master. We know from this parable he was an unjust steward. But what do we understand about stewards and overseeing their master's possessions? One biblical example is Joseph in the Old Testament. You remember his story, right? He was sold to these Ishmaelites who were traveling to Egypt by his brothers. He was taken there. He was sold to Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. Over time, the Bible tells us that Potiphar noticed how faithful and how blessed and how just Joseph was. And so the Bible tells us in Genesis 39 that Joseph found grace in his sight. He, Joseph, served him, Potiphar, and he, Potiphar, made him, Joseph, overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Listen, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught that he had, save for the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Now let me ask you a question. What would it mean about Joseph for Potiphar to take everything that he owned, put it in Joseph's control to the extent he wasn't even aware of what he owned? What would that mean about Joseph? Joseph was what? He was trustworthy. I'm sure you'd have to say he was pretty good at what he did. He was faithful. That is the kind of steward that we should all strive to be in God's house. Joseph, he was an absolutely trustworthy steward. But this is the opposite of what we find in Jesus' parable. The steward in Jesus' parable was unfaithful. He was dishonest. He abused his position and lost faith with his master. So much so that the master was determined to dismiss him, to fire him, to take him out of that position. Look at verse 2 again. And he, the master, the rich man, called him, the steward, and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. Can you read the remainder of the verse with me? For thou mayest be no longer steward. What does that mean? He was going to be fired. Can I say it this way? His stewardship was coming to an end. Even before he gave an account to his master already determined to dismiss him because he'd been unfaithful, because he had been unjust. Do you understand what is being inferred here? His stewardship would come to an end. Friends, you and I need to understand today, first, we are stewards. You say, well, I don't remember being offered that job. I don't remember signing on the dotted line. I don't remember accepting that offer. As soon as you became a child of God, you became a steward. You see, the Bible tells us in many places about the gifts that God gives to men. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to every man who's a part of the church, the family of God. You immediately and automatically become a steward when you become a child of God. And just you need to understand that you are a steward. You must understand that your stewardship will come to an end. Remember who Jesus was both directly and indirectly addressing here. Who was he addressing directly? Verse 1. Who was it? His disciples. Those who had believed in and committed to follow him. As Jesus addressed his disciples, he's trying to help them to understand these who Peter admitted, "We have forsaken houses and lands and all to follow you." And Jesus essentially, when he answered Peter, when Peter made that confession, said, "You're right. You have forsaken all." Do you remember when Jesus found James and John? Where were they? They were with their father Zebedee, fishing, mending the nets. And Jesus looked at them and said, "Follow me." And the Bible says they got up, they left their father, they left the boats, they left the nets, and they went to follow him. And Jesus is teaching his disciples something here very, very clearly. You are stewards. And in recognition that you are stewards, you need to understand that your stewardship comes to an end. Stewardship can come to an end through unfavorable circumstances, such as we find described here in this parable, through unfaithfulness and being unjust and dishonest. It can also come to an end through favorable circumstances due to the normal, the natural course of life. But the point is this, don't miss this. The steward should always live with the end of stewardship in mind. We should recognize that what we are stewards of, that is going to come to an end at some point. But Jesus was also indirectly addressing the religious leaders. We find that obvious, especially as Jesus addresses them at the end. The Pharisees step in hearing this parable, and it's obvious that it's meaningful to them because they deride Jesus for teaching this. But the Bible gives us commentary about the hearts of the Pharisees. It says that they were what? Covetous. And Jesus begins to speak to them now, and it's interesting, isn't it? Why does Jesus mention all these seemingly varied things here? He talks about God knows their hearts. You justify yourselves. What they highly esteem is an abomination before God. The law and the prophets until John. The kingdom of God since then, and men are pressing into it. He talks about the divorce issue here. It seems random, doesn't it? But Jesus is trying to make something very clear. He's trying to make clear to them that they had failed with respect to God's unchanging law and God's kingdom. Who were the religious leaders? What were they? What was their role in Israel? If you remember, their role in Israel was to teach God's word, to share God's law, to by their word and by their example show to Israel what it meant to follow God, to be faithful to the covenant and to be an example of that to the rest of Israel. But what had the religious leaders done? They hadn't been good stewards. The Old Testament in several places reveals this. The prophet Ezekiel is a great example. He referred to the religious leaders as shepherds. But God, as he spoke to the shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders of Israel, God made clear to them, you have not been good shepherds. You've not been faithful shepherds. You have failed in your stewardship. How so? Well, in another place, Jesus talks about how they had made the commandment of God of none effect by their traditions. Do you know what Jesus said? You've brought the level of God's unchanging law down here because you have elevated your traditions. And now that Jesus was present, presenting the kingdom of God, what had they done? They had sought at every opportunity to oppose him, to block people from coming to him. They had been stewards, and they, like the steward in the parable, had failed at their stewardship. As believers in and followers of Christ, we must recognize that we have a stewardship. That stewardship is coming to an end. And that living with the end in sight spurs us on to stewardship that is faithful. You know, it was just 2 days ago, my wife shared with me from her Facebook memories a picture. It was a picture of me holding our 19-month-old Brooklyn, our first child, under the patio roof of the first house we lived in here in Rocky Mount, because it was on that day 2 days ago, 8 years ago, that we moved to Rocky Mount. And so I have pastored here at Cornerstone now for 8 years. And I know that Pastor Ronnie regularly reminds you that I have a 50-year contract. Now, whether or not I am pastor here for 50 years, for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, whatever it may be, friends, the reality is that there's a day that my stewardship as pastor of Cornerstone will come to an end. Now, before anyone, I'm not making an announcement, okay? So put that thought out of your mind. It's just an illustration. There is coming that day, though. There's coming a day when that part of my ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ will no longer be. I want to live now with the end of my stewardship in mind. Why? Well, that leads me to number two. Because my stewardship, in that context and in others, and your stewardship will be called into account. Not only is it going to end, but friends, don't get the idea that it's going to end and, oh, that's it, it's over, it's done with, that's it. No. What does the master tell the steward in verse number 2? Before he says that thou mayest no longer be steward, I've already determined to dismiss you, he says that the steward will do what? Give an account. You need to prepare. I'm giving you some time to prepare the books because you will give an account. How many of you have ever had to endure an audit? The word escaped me for a minute there. I'm showing my age. How many of you have ever had to endure an audit, whether at work or just personally? Okay, many of you. There are times, right, that you have some sort of a warning. You know, there's going to be this length of time before that audit takes place. And that gives you an opportunity to prepare. I have worked myself in different places where audits take place on a regular scheduled basis. When I was an employee at Pensacola Christian, both as a college representative and as the youth pastor of the campus church, funds went through me in some form or another. And every month there was an accounting of the ingoing and outgoing and all of those things. An audit of sorts to make sure that things were as they should be. And I knew those audits were coming. The Bible tells us here, Jesus, sharing his parable, said that this steward would have to give an account. Immediately, the steward wondered what he would do. Why? Because he knew what he had been. He'd been unjust. He'd been dishonest. This wasn't just gossip. When the master came to him and said, how is it I've heard this of you, that you've been dishonest, that you've been unjust? It wasn't like the steward said, well, who'd you hear that from? No, that's not true. No, he knew that had been true, didn't he? He knew he'd been unjust, knew he'd been dishonest, and so he wondered, what am I going to do? From a human perspective, he determined there's only one thing I can do. I can't dig. What was he saying? I can't do manual labor. I'm not doing that for a living. I'm too ashamed to be a beggar. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to some of my master's debtors, and I'm going to slash their bill. Now, there's a couple of ideas about what may have been going on here. You remember that the law said that Jews could not charge other Jews interest. Okay? You couldn't do that. If one Jew borrowed from another Jew, it was against God's law for them to charge each other interest. And so what some would do to circumvent God's law is they would, in today's terms, put a transaction fee on it. So you borrowed 50 measures of oil, perhaps. Do you see what happened? How much do you owe? 100 measures of oil. We'll make it 50. Perhaps what had happened is when this man borrowed from the rich man, he borrowed 50 measures of oil, and the steward marked a 50 measures of oil transaction fee on top. So you're going to pay back 100. I'm not charging you interest. This is a transaction fee. Maybe that's what was taking place. It's possible. But regardless, what the steward does is he goes back to some of these debtors and he slashes what they're going to have to pay back. He puts it that way in the books. Maybe he just withdrew that transaction fee. Whatever the case, this is what he does. Now, why? Here's why. Well, maybe after I'm fired, the person that I lowered the 100 measures of oil to 50 will bring me into their household, allow me to work with or for them, to be their steward. I won't have to live in the street. I won't have to go do manual labor. Maybe that person will go, hey, you know, you helped me out. Why don't you come over here and work with me now? Maybe something like that would happen. Now, here is what's very interesting. Jesus commended this. Do you see that? Jesus commended it. The rich man of the parable commended it. Now, does that strike you as odd? He was dishonest. He was unjust. He's fixing the books. How could Jesus commend that? Do not mistake what Jesus does and teaches here. Jesus does not commend the man for dishonesty. He doesn't commend the man for unfaithfulness. He commended the man's understanding of the gravity of the situation and the steps he took to prepare. That's what Jesus commends. The man recognized, the unjust steward recognized, this is big. This is going to change my life moving forward, and I need to prepare. How does that affect you and I? Your stewardship will come to an end. And if you live with that in mind, you should also recognize my stewardship is going to be called into account. So, regardless of if I fulfill a 50-year contract as the pastor of Cornerstone or not, the reality is that stewardship is coming to an end at some point, right? And at some point, whether immediately or sometime after, I will be called to give an account for that stewardship. Not by the members of Cornerstone, but by God Almighty. Same is true for every one of us. If you're a child of God, a believer in and committed follower of Jesus, you are a steward in his house. That stewardship will come to an end, and whether immediately after or sometime after that, you will be called into account for your stewardship in God's house. How does that influence our decisions and actions? It should. If you know someday this is going to be over, and when it is, I will be called into account for the decisions I made, for my actions. Jesus made a very pertinent statement here. He said, the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. Jesus makes a point that should not be lost on us in this parable, that lost people are often wiser with material things than God's people, the children of light, are with spiritual things. Spurgeon once noted that each of us will have to give an account of our stewardship regarding our time, how you use your time, our talents, the natural or spiritual gifts, skills that God has blessed us with, our substance, the resources that God gives to us, and with our influence, the sphere in which we live and operate, and the influence we have over others. And there are different applications to various parts of our lives that we can give this to. I've already used as an illustration, my role here is pastor. But do you understand there are other areas in which I'm a steward that I'll give account for someday? How about my role as a husband? My role as a father. Your role as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a grandfather, as a grandmother, as an employer, as an employee. You and I, in so many different ways, have stewardship, not only in a human sense, but above, in a spiritual sense. We have stewardship. One writer wrote these words: if we pursued the kingdom of God with the same vigor and zeal that the children of this world pursue profits and pleasures, we would live in an entirely different world. It could be said that it is to the shame of the church that Coca-Cola is more widely distributed than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will be called someday into an account of our stewardship in God's house. Will God find us faithful, just, or not? And then I know our time is rapidly coming to an end. Let's see the third truth here that should spur us on to living with eternity in view. It's this: your stewardship reveals who or what you truly serve. Through 13, I want to ask you to look at them. Again, I'll not read them for sake of time. But is this familiar portion of this passage where God tells us that those who are faithful in little are faithful in much, and he that's unjust, little, unjust in much, and if you're going to be given responsibility for much, you must first be faithful in the little things, in the things that are least. And then he says this: no servant can serve two masters. You'll either hate the one, love the other, despise the one, hold to the other. You cannot serve God in mammon. There are some clear applications here. He says faithful in much, faithful in least. He talks about the unrighteous mammon. God, understand that God's making something very clear here. Money is one of those least things. I think we would all agree that money's important, that we need it, that money is in itself not inherently wicked or sinful. But in the grand scheme of life and eternity, money is a least thing. It's not as important as giving our lives and surrendering ourselves to God's service. But here's the thing. Sometimes we get our priorities and our stewardship out of alignment. The thought is your stewardship reveals who or what you truly serve. So the question that I have is, how can I tell who or what I really serve? And here's a thought that you can apply to figure it out. You will sacrifice for your God. If you will sacrifice, in context here, the opposite, the contrast that Jesus gives, if you will sacrifice for money, in the pursuit of money, in the pursuit of what money affords you, then perhaps money is your God. Go back to Luke chapter 14, the conversation about discipleship. Discipleship costs, right? Family, self, substance, your resources. The disciple of Jesus Christ makes him the highest priority, loyalty to him first above everything else. Your stewardship with what God has given you, with what he has committed to your trust, reveals who or what you truly serve. Does God come first in all, in everything? Does God come first in your finances? Does God come first in your family? Does God come first in the workplace? Does God come first in the school? Does God come first in your attendance of, participation with your church? Does God come first in your day? Does God come first in your time? Does God come first in the use of your talents? Is it God first in your influence, the sphere in which he has called you to live and operate? Your stewardship reveals who or what you truly serve. Jesus taught this parable indirectly for the sake of those who were there, the Pharisees who had already failed. He taught it directly for the disciples whom he was teaching about stewardship, about ministry, how their lives should operate. If you and I will live with eternity in view, our stewardship's coming to an end, we will be called to give an account. It will spur us on to faithfulness as stewards in God's house. How could your stewardship be described today? Maybe you'd have to say, you know, my stewardship, I've not been as faithful or as just as I should be with my stewardship in God's house. You know, the beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God doesn't just dismiss us. If you're a child of God, nothing can ever change that. Maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you've not lived as the child of God as you should have, as I have not at times and in points in my life. God doesn't just dismiss you. He doesn't just disregard you. You are still a child of God. And when you and I come to him in repentance, seeking forgiveness, he gives it. As Brother Gabe reminded us earlier, where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. It is always that way with God. And maybe you're here today or watching by way of the internet, and you'd have to admit today the reality is that you're not even a child of God. you've lived your life for all the wrong pursuits, all the wrong reasons up to this point. And you wonder, is there forgiveness for me? Is there redemption for me? The biblical answer is yes. You've never gone too far. It's never been too long. If you are alive, if you're present here in this world, you've given your life to all the wrong things, all the wrong pursuits. You could not go so far or so deep that God's grace and mercy are not deeper still. You can come to Him in faith today and become a child of God. If you will simply come, believe Jesus died for your sin, was buried, and rose again. Would you do that today if you need to? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And for these moments, as we reflect on the truth that has been shared from the Word of God, maybe today God has spoken to your heart about stewardship. Could be in specific applications. Maybe your stewardship as a spouse or as a parent or in the workplace, or maybe it's just in general your stewardship as a child of God, a follower of Christ. The greatest stewardship that you have as a believer is your stewardship of the gospel. He has entrusted to you and me the gospel. Are we being faithful with that stewardship? If God has spoken to your heart as a believer in Christ about that, I would encourage you, when we have an invitation, to respond. Whether you come to the altar or bow at your seat and cry out to God, you make the confession, the commitment that He's speaking to your heart about today. How about you, unbeliever? You've made your life about all the wrong things and wrong pursuits. But God is standing with His arms wide open, ready to receive you as a child if you will come in faith.